Beloved congregation, boys and girls, this week I saw a picture of the president surprising visitors to the White House by coming out personally to greet them. You could see the stunned looks on the faces of adults and children alike. They were obviously overwhelmed by the moment, because they were not shaking hands with an ordinary man. They were shaking hands with the President of the United States, representing our entire nation, and arguably the most powerful man on earth. You could see that some people did not quite know what to do with themselves. They were truly intimidated by the moment. And yet, congregation, that does not even begin to compare to what John experienced on the Isle of Patmos, that little island in the Mediterranean Sea to which he had been banished by the Emperor of Rome, Domitian, who brutally was persecuting the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who had banished the last surviving apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to this little island of Patmos. And yet, what an unforgettable place that became for John, not only, but what unforgettable events transpired on that little island. Because on that island, John was privileged to have an encounter with the exalted Christ. And with God's grace, we are going to focus on that briefly. Not just on that astounding appearance of the exalted Christ, but we want to focus especially this morning on the precious words that came across his lips. When we read in verse 17 of chapter 1, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." And so the focus of our text is on those precious words, "Fear not." As a matter of fact, it could be argued that that is ultimately the theme of the entire book of Revelation. The entire book of Revelation was not merely given to John, but ultimately to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ until this day. And by means of this book, the exalted Savior is saying to his church, "Fear not. In spite of your circumstances, in spite of all that is transpiring, fear not." And he gave John three powerful reasons why he ought not to fear. And children, follow me. You can see this yourself in your text. This is not so difficult. So if you have your Bible, I want you to read along with me, and you will see there are three arguments that Jesus uses to encourage John, when he says, "Fear not." Reason number one, "I am the first and the last." Reason number two, "I am he that liveth and was dead." Reason number three, "And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Hopefully you have noticed, by the way I emphasize the text, that my three points revolve around the three I am's of that text. Three times the Savior says, "I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am alive forevermore." And so we have in this passage, therefore, Christ's threefold comfort for his fearful people. Congregation, it's very tempting to spend a great deal of time on the the details of this extraordinary appearance of the exalted Christ. But I just want to address it in general terms because I really want to focus on the words that came across his lips. Because they are words that are meant to encourage us today. Words that are meant to encourage the brothers who will be installed in their respective offices today. What happened on that island of Patmos, on that, what we would call, on that insignificant piece of real estate to which John was banished, is that on that island, John received a special revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how the book begins. And on that island, the exalted Christ, as the living Word of God Himself, literally dictates to John the final book of the Scriptures. The book that would be the capstone on the entire body of Revelation. And in that sense, it's remarkable that three times to be exact, Jesus says precisely that. I am the first and I am the last. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. Now, Alpha and Omega are letters of the Greek alphabet. Alpha is the first letter and Omega is the last letter of the alphabet. And that's what Jesus said, I am the beginning and I am the end. I am the first and I am the last. And here, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the living Word of God Himself, puts the finishing touches on the entire body of revealed truth. And how spectacular was the experience that John had. It happened on the Lord's Day. This is the only time in Scripture that term is specifically used. But that's significant. Because we know that in all the literature that follows of the early church, that the Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, from there on in, was always referred to as the Lord's Day, as the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the weekly commemoration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that John was a man who had been so intimately familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ. John, of all the apostles, probably knew the Lord Jesus Christ better than any other apostle. John was the one who leaned upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. John was the one who understood better than any other apostle who the person of the Son of God was. John was the apostle of love. He understood that the gift of God's Son was the ultimate expression of the love of God, the ultimate proof that God, against whom we have sinned, is nevertheless a God who has no pleasure in the death of sinners, but therein that they would turn unto Him and live. And yet, even though John knew Him so well, even though John had heard His preaching for 3 years, even though John knew His voice so well, yet, when Christ here appears to him, the experience is so overwhelming that at first he does not even recognize Him. So spectacular was the display of the glory of the exalted Christ. By this time, it had probably been 50 years since John had been in the company of Jesus for the last time, when they stood on the Mount of Olives. And when the very last thing he saw of the Lord Jesus Christ was the Savior ascending with His hands stretched out, blessing them. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The last thing they remembered was that no sooner had the Savior disappeared, and an angel came and encouraged these men and told them, that same Jesus whom you have followed, that same Jesus in whom you have believed, that same Jesus in whom you have put your trust, that same Jesus whom you love, that same Jesus will once come back in glory on the clouds of heaven. And yet, when this happened, it was so overwhelming to the Apostle John that he fell as a dead man to the earth. So brilliant was the display of the glory of the exalted Christ. Because congregation, when Christ comes for the second time, that is precisely how he will appear. In other words, what we see in this remarkable vision of John, that all that belonged to his humiliation, all of that has vanished. In other words, when Jesus was still on earth, his glory was concealed behind his humanity. And once in a while, he would display this glory. Every time he did a miracle, the disciples would receive a glimpse of his Godhead. But other than that, the glory of his Godhead was concealed behind his humanity. But here, in this astonishing revelation in chapter 1, here he comes in his humanity, but now in his glorified humanity. And here we see how the glory of his Godhead shines through so brilliantly and so powerfully that John fell like a dead man to the earth. And yet, congregation, I hope you will take the time today to carefully read this chapter again. Because what's so beautiful is that we are told that when John turned around and when he heard that voice, a voice as of a trumpet. Let me ask you something, boys and girls. Can you think of another story in the Bible where the trumpet sounded when God was about to speak? Then I think, of course, of the story of Exodus, when God was about to speak to the people of Israel. And we know that the one who spoke on Mount Sinai was also the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen tells us that it was the angel of the covenant who spoke. It was the person of God's Son who spoke at Mount Sinai. And what an awe-inspiring event that was. We know that it was so awe-inspiring that the people were fearful. And they told Moses to go and speak with God on their behalf. But we also know that before God spoke, before Christ spoke on Mount Sinai, that the trumpet sounded forth to introduce his speaking. And so it was here. He heard a great voice as of a trumpet. And then he turns around to look. And what does he see? Look with me at verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 and 13. What does he see? Seven golden candlesticks. Now you know, boys and girls, that in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a candlestick made up of seven branches. One main branch in the middle and three branches coming out of it. And that was a symbol of the people of God being the light in the world. A symbol of the church of God. But now, we don't just see one, we see seven golden candlesticks. And we know from the end of the chapter that Jesus plainly tells John that these candlesticks represent the churches in Asia Minor. But look what else it says. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. What's so beautiful about this, congregation, that is also for our encouragement this morning, what John sees, he sees the exalted Christ surrounded by those seven candlesticks. In other words, he sees the exalted Christ surrounded by that which represents his church. That's what Christ wanted John to see, especially now that he was on the Isle of Patmos, especially when this man of God, who by now may have been 90 years old, may have been so discouraged and may have wondered what would become of the churches. Would Domitian, the cruel emperor of Rome, would he be successful in destroying the church of Jesus Christ? And the first thing John sees, he sees the exalted Christ surrounded by those seven candlesticks. They see him, as it were, in the very midst of his people, in the very midst of his church. And he wanted John to know, he wanted him to know, I am always in the midst of my people. He wanted John to know, you must always think of me as being fully engaged on behalf of my people. And in his hand, he has the seven stars. And again, we know out of his own mouth that those stars represent the ministers of the congregation, or we could say they represent the office bearers. And so Christ wanted John not only to know, I am always engaged on behalf of my church. I never forsake my church. I never forsake the work of my hands. And I have the leaders of the church. I have those office bearers. I have them in my right hand. What an encouragement that is for the congregation. What an encouragement that is for us this morning. What an encouragement for the brothers who are called to serve this congregation. Oh, Christ wants us to know, to look above our circumstances, to look beyond our circumstances. Because congregation, in the history of God's church, in the history of every congregation, there's always enough to discourage us. There are always circumstances that will get us down. But this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to encourage us, just as he encouraged John. And he does that by this marvelous display. And I need to move on to his actual words, because what's amazing, what John sees, he sees the exalted Christ who is dressed like a priest. In other words, the Christ wanted John to be mindful that he is engaged in this everlasting priesthood on the right hand of the Father. But he also saw this golden girdle surrounding, as it were, the chest of the exalted Christ. And gold is the symbol of kingly glory. And then he speaks. So we can put it this way, congregation. He appears there as king. He appears there as priest. And he speaks as a prophet. And so he appears to John in all three of his offices. Because we have to realize that those offices he engages on behalf of his church. And so he continues to be our prophet to teach us. He continues to be the priest of his church, to intercede at the Father's right hand for his church. And he continues to be our king who rules and who governs us. And so there is the Christ, the exalted Christ, revealing himself in all three of his offices, revealing himself in his divine glory, and yet also revealing himself in his genuine humanity. A congregation, that is such an important truth. Because when Christ ascended on high, he did not leave his humanity behind. When Christ ascended on high, he ascended into heaven in his genuine human nature. And in that human nature, he carried his entire church into the very presence of God. And so what we learn from this chapter, that marvelous connection between God and man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that relationship will endure forever. That's why His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And that is what God reveals in the person of His Son. Oh, in His Son, God has found a way that God and man, who were separated because of sin, that God and man can be reunited again, be bound together again, all in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an encouragement it is for us today, also as office bearers, to know that our King, our great office bearer, continues to be very man. A man who has been tempted in all manner of things except for sin. A Savior, an exalted Savior, who is filled with compassion also for the men whom He calls to serve Him. A Savior who cared so deeply, who in spite of this awesome display of glory and majesty, who condescends and who touches John with His right hand. Can you imagine what a moment that must have been? Because John must have been shaking and he must have been trembling. He fell to the earth as if he were a dead man. John experienced at that moment what the shepherds experienced when suddenly the whole heaven was ablaze with the glory of God. Oh, those shepherds were fearful. And you know, at that moment, if there was ever a moment that John realized that he was a sinner, it was at that moment when he was suddenly surrounded with the glory of heaven, with the glory of Christ. John could not crawl enough. Oh, he felt so deeply the incredible chasm between holiness and between unholiness. And that's why it is so beautiful and it's so precious that at that moment, this exalted Christ, He comes and He lays His right hand on His disciple. And He says to him, "Fear not." What a beautiful illustration of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice His right hand. You will find that expression three times in chapter 1. His right hand. And we know that His right hand is the hand of His favor. In the Bible, the right hand of God is always symbolic of the favor of God. That's why when Jesus ascended on high, we know He is seated at the right hand of God. And now Jesus comes and He touches Him with His right hand, the same hand in which He held those seven stars, His right hand. But boys and girls, what was so special about that hand? What would you have seen in that hand if you had taken a close look? You would have seen a scar in that hand, because He will bear those scars forever. Forever and ever in glory. When the redeemed will behold their Savior, they will always see the marks in His hands. The marks which explain why it is that the eternal Son of God, in all of His majesty and glory and holiness, why He can touch an unholy man as John, and why it pleases Him to use sinful men like we are to serve His church. And brothers, the reason you are here, the reason you will be installed in office, is because of that right hand. That right hand of God's favor. That hand that was pierced with the nails of the cross. That hand out of which blood flowed. Oh, that pierced right hand reminds us of His accomplished work, of His finished work that He did also on behalf of John. And so moved with unspeakable love, moved with great compassion, He comes. He lays His right hand upon this trembling man and He says, "Fear not. Do not be afraid. Stop being afraid." And Jesus knew that John was not just fearful because of that moment. He knew what lived in the heart of John. He knows what lives in the hearts of His people. He knows what lives in the hearts of office bearers. He knows what lives in our hearts. He knows that as office bearers, we can become so discouraged. And it seems at times that our labors are in vain. When it seems at times as if we do not achieve anything. Oh, Jesus knows that. He knows how intimidated we can be by the responsibility that God entrusts to us to serve His church. Oh, He knows all that. He knows how inclined we are to be focused on the circumstances, how inclined we are to lose sight of Him. And that's what Jesus is doing here to John on the Isle of Patmos, precisely in that lonely place. He visits him and He encourages him. And He said, "Oh, John, fear not." And then He gives these marvelous arguments, these marvelous reasons why he ought not to fear. First of all, He's saying, "I am the first and I am the last. I am a Savior who never abandons the work of His hands. John, what I have begun, I will also finish." We confess it every Sunday that He will never forsake the work of His hands. A congregation, we can only explain the continued existence of the Church of Christ by way of this statement. The first thing that Christ encourages John with is His divinity. "I am the first and the last. My work will not fail. I will not fail my church. I will not forsake my church. What I have begun, I am also going to finish." What an encouragement. But also, how it helps us to have the correct focus, also as office bearers. Congregation, that means that we, as office bearers, we in and of ourselves, we cannot achieve anything. But our focus must be on Him. On Him who says to us this morning, "I will do it. I am the builder of my church. I am the first and I am the last." Oh, Christ wants to encourage John by this remarkable vision that he will never, no, never forsake the work of his hands. And what an encouragement, not only for office bearers, but what an encouragement that is for every believer. Oh, dear child of God, you are what you are, not because of your initiative, not because you've made the first move to Christ, but Christ took the initiative. He was the first in your life. He is the one who took hold of you by His grace. He is the one who conquered your heart. But He never abandons the work He begins. He, Paul writes in Philippians 1 verse 6, "He that has begun a good work in you is going to finish it." He is, as we saw a few weeks ago from Hebrews 12 verse 1, He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And then he goes on, after reminding him of his glorious divinity, "I am," you know, boys and girls, that's what the name Jehovah means. That's what he's saying to John. John, remember who I am. I am. And John is the one who recorded all of those I am statements in the Gospel of John. And here is the same Jesus who reveals himself in that way to him. I am. But then he also says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. What a beautiful summary he gives here of his redeeming work. Oh, he reminds John. John, remember what I have accomplished. John, you know. You know that I became dead, as Ashley says. You know that I gave myself as a sacrifice for sin. John, you know that I was nailed to the accursed cross. You know that I died on behalf of sinners. But you know also that I did not remain dead. You have been a witness to my resurrection, to the fact that I have come forth from the grave. Oh, John, remember who I am. I am your Redeemer. Remember what I have accomplished by my death and by my resurrection. I was delivered for your offenses, but I've been raised again for your justification. And now, I am he that liveth. And then with great emphasis, he says, behold. And whenever we see that word in the Bible, boys and girls, whenever you see the word behold, it means pay very special attention. Oh, he says, behold, I am alive forevermore. And it's as if Jesus is saying to John, don't miss that point. Don't miss the point that I am alive forevermore. In other words, what I have accomplished by the work of redemption can never be undone. What I have done can never, ever be reversed. That's why we read in Hebrews 7, verse 24, because he continueth ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. That's what John needs to remember. That's what we need to remember. The exalted Christ has an unchangeable priesthood. That means he is continually engaged at the Father's right hand. He continually takes our feeble prayers. He takes our groans. Those times when we don't even know what to say and what to pray. Those times when we can be so overwhelmed by our own inadequacy, by our own sin, by our own shortcoming. And when we fall on our knees as office bearers and we groan, well, he hears those groans. And he intercedes as our high priest. And he translates those groanings. He translates them into the presence of his Father. So by his presence at the Father's right hand, oh, we have continual representation. That's why the same John in his first epistle writes, oh, if any man sin, he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And so that is the second encouragement, is that we not only do we have a divine Savior to whom all power in heaven and earth is given, who is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, but we have a Savior who is perpetually engaged at the Father's right hand. A Savior who will not forsake the work of his own hands. And then finally he says, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Hell here is a reference to what we call the intermediate state, the state of death, the state of all those who have died and who are in that intermediate state in which they await the final judgment. And Christ wants to remind John, I have conquered them both. I am the victor over hell and death. I am the victor over the grave. And though even Domitian is killing my people, even though the enemy is stirring up ungodly men to destroy my church, John, he will not succeed, because I have conquered hell and death. I have conquered the grave. John, I am in complete control over all circumstances. And even if you have to die because you are my servant, I want you to understand that for you, the grave and death are no longer a curse. I have removed that curse for you. Oh, Christ is saying to all of his people, I have conquered hell and death in your place. That's why for the Christian, death is the final deliverance. For the Christian, death means that not only will their souls be redeemed, but at last they may look forward to the day when they will receive a new body with which they can perfectly serve God. Because it is that body of ours that weighs us down. That's why the apostle said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It is that body that keeps us in bondage. It is that body that still causes us to engage in so many sins. That's why for the believer, death is necessary. The salvation and the redemption of God's people is not complete until we are delivered from the body of this death. And so Christ is simply saying to John, John, I am in complete control. And that's the theme of the book of Revelation. Revelation shows us the exalted Christ who is on the throne, who is reigning, even when on this earth wars are raging, persecution is raging. He wants John to know, I am always in charge. I am always reigning. I am always governing. I am always directing things in such a way that my purpose will be accomplished. Another way of saying it would say, is that John is saying, or that Christ is saying to John, I have your salvation locked in. It is locked in. It is absolutely secure. Not only your salvation, but the salvation of all my people. And so, fear not. We could say that what he is saying here, in so many words, is John, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yesterday, I became dead for you. I died for you. Today, I am interceding for you. And forever, because I am alive forevermore. And because I live, you shall live also. Fear not. We have three I ams. And yet we know from the same chapter, and with that I want to end. Look at verse 7. There will come a day that every eye will see him. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Oh, what a day that will be when he will appear in that same majesty, in that same glory. My dear congregation, how will you meet him? Oh, when John heard his voice, and when he felt the touch of his hand, he recognized the Savior whom he knew, the Savior whom he loved. Will that day be a day of unspeakable joy for you? Will you leap for joy when you will behold your exalted Savior? When you will see him as you've never seen him before? When your redemption will be complete at last? Or will it be a fearful day for you? Because all eyes will see him,
all eyes will see him, without exception, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Oh, what a day! On that day, there will not be a single human being left who does not believe that Jesus is the Christ. But for many, it'll be too late. And God forbid that for you, the day of judgment would be the first day that you really meet the exalted Christ. Oh, the exalted Christ meets with us every Lord's Day. He comes to us in the garment of His Word, and He proffers peace and pardon. Oh, He still comes to us as a willing and able Savior. Oh, He comes to us and reveals Himself to us as a Savior who comes and stoops so low, a Savior who still touches us by means of the ministry of His Word, a Savior who promises you even today, sinner, if you come to me, I promise you that I will in no wise cast you out. And so, fear not, because I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and I live forevermore. Amen.